be in church this morning. And thank you for the people that have found it important enough to come to church and make it part of their schedule. Lord, I ask that you'd help us as we try to preach your Bible. Lord, help the people to learn something from your scriptures this morning. Help them to not leave here the same way they came. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Let's look at those verses, those two verses, just real quick again. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse 36. Says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And that when Jesus, and you can study this out if you'd like. I was thinking about maybe going through the Bible and showing it to you, but I just don't have the time because I want to look at other things. But you can study in the Bible. When the Bible talks about this concept of the harvest, he's not literally referring to like an actual harvest, like a farm. He's referring to people. And you can see there in verse 36, he says, "But when he saw the multitude." And I want to just speak for a few moments to you, preach for a few moments to you on this subject of the harvest. And we'll just get straight into the sermon. Point number one is this. Jesus Christ saw the great need of the harvest. Jesus Christ saw the great need of the harvest. Now keep in mind, the harvest is referring to people. And look at verse 36 again. He said, "But when he saw the multitudes..." Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now you're in there in Matthew chapter number 9. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse 13. The Bible says that Jesus Christ saw the multitudes and he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." He says there is plenty of harvest. There is plenty of people. The Bible says he saw the multitudes. Look at Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse 13. We looked at these verses last week, but let's just look at them again real quick. The Bible says, Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Do you remember last week we were preaching on the subject of the King James Bible, and we were preaching on the subject of the perversions of new translations, and we were talking about how that verse had been changed there, and it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," and we saw there that word "straight" means narrow. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean straight like a ruler. Just that word "straight," S-T-R-A-I-T, means a narrow. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," and he says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And look what it says. "And many there be which go in thereat." So the Bible says that the way to destruction is broad. The way to destruction is wide. And the Bible says, "Many there be which go thereat." Verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And the Bible says, "And few there be that find it." Now, do you remember last week we were reading out of the New King James Version, and we were showing how it had been changed and how it had been perverse. And that verse had been changed from "straight is the gate and narrow is the way" to "difficult is the way." And we're talking about how that's dumb. I mean, salvation isn't difficult. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that a child, the faith of a child could get saved. So salvation isn't difficult, but it is narrow. It is straight. The Bible says, "Few there be that find it." And the Bible says, "Of the way to destruction, it is broad, it is wide, and many there be which go in thereat." Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ saw the great need of the harvest. And why was there a great need? Well, there was a great need because he saw how many people needed to be saved. I don't know if you understand this. I don't know if you comprehend this. But every single human being is an eternal soul. Every single human being will have a soul that will exist forever. I use that word "exist" because they won't necessarily live forever. The Bible says that going to heaven with Jesus Christ is living, and spending eternity in hell, that's called death, according to the Bible. But that soul will exist forever. And according to the Bible, there are many, there are multitudes, it is plenteous of the amount of people that need to be saved. Why is there a great need? Because Jesus Christ saw how many people needed to be saved. Why was there a great need? Because he knew the urgency of the harvest. Jesus Christ knew the urgency of the harvest. You're in Matthew. Go with me to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. And look at John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4 and look at verse 35. John chapter number 4 and look at verse 35. Why was there a great need that Jesus saw there? There's a great need, number one, because there are so many people that need to be saved. There are so many people headed to destruction. There are so many people headed in the path that leadeth to destruction. But number two, under that point, there was a great need because He knew the urgency of the harvest. Are you in John chapter 4? Look at verse 35. Jesus Christ says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus Christ was challenging His disciples there, and He said, "Hey, don't say there's 4 months till the harvest. We still got time till the harvest comes." He said, "Look, just lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It is said, I don't know how true it is because it's not in the Bible, but I've heard this before, that when Jesus was challenging His disciples and He was saying this, He was looking out on a field that would eventually be harvested in 4 months, but He was just looking at the workers working on that field. Again, I don't know how true this is, but it said that as He was watching these workers in those days, they would wear these like white hats that they would wear as they were working out there. Like I said, I don't know how true it is because it's not in the Bible. The only thing I can tell you for sure that it's true is what's found in the Bible. But this is what I've heard. That, and as Jesus Christ was challenging His disciples, He would look over about 4 months from the actual physical harvest, and He would look at these workers working in the field, and as He would tell them, His disciples, this, He'd say, "Hey, don't say there are yet 4 months that come and then come into harvest." He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest." See, as He was looking at these people working, and as He was looking at this multitude, and as He was looking at human beings, He was saying, "They're ready." Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Go with me, please. I just want you to look at 2 Corinthians. We'll look at this verse very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and look at verse 2. If you're in John, there's Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And look at chapter number 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Bible says that today, right now, is the day of salvation. I've got some statistics here from the year 2009. The death rates for the year 2009, it says that 53.4 million people die each year. Can you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine a number of that size? 53.4 million people die each year. 146,357 people die each day. 6,098 people die each hour. From the moment you arrive to church today till the moment you leave, over 6,098 people will have died in this hour. 102 people die each minute. And almost 2 people die each second. Think about what a second is. 1. 2 people die. An average. And you know those people have an existing soul. That according to the Bible is either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And that's why Jesus Christ was looking at His disciples and He was saying, the harvest, there is an urgency for the harvest. You can't wait 4 months to go reap the harvest. He said, the harvest is white already. Because people are dying every day. Now, I don't know if you really understand what I'm talking about. But I would hope if you're in church this morning that you understand that there is a heaven. I would hope that you believe that there is a hell. Then the Bible says that when people die, they will spend eternity in one of those places. And every second, every minute, hundreds and thousands of people are dying. And they're either going to heaven or hell. And Jesus Christ challenged us and said, we can't waste our time. The harvest is urgent. It's urgent because there is a great need, and it's urgent because we're running out of time. Point number two is this. Jesus Christ did not only see the great need for the harvest, but He saw the need for the laborers. Go back to Matthew chapter 9, please. He not only saw the need for the harvest, He saw the need for the laborers. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse 37. Matthew chapter number 9, and look at verse 37. I hope you came to church this morning to get into the Bible. Chapter number 9, look at verse 37. The Bible says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." And look what he says. Look at the statement. He says, "But the laborers are few." But the laborers are few. There are only certain phrases in the Bible. I consider certain phrases in the Bible some of the saddest statements in the Bible. And this is one of them. When Jesus Christ would look, the Bible says he looked at a multitude. He was moved with compassion. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." But then he ends it with this statement, "But the laborers are few." The laborers are few because they have no compassion. Look at verse 36. We just read verse 37. Look at verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." And look what he says. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Could you find a verse that would describe our society today more perfectly than that? I mean, just think of the people you know. Think of the people in your neighborhood. Think of the people you work with or your friends or your family. And if they're not saved and if they're not trying to live right according to the Bible and to please God, that is our society. Today, if you just look around, go to Walmart or go to Target or just go somewhere where you see people and watch people as they go through life, and you're going to find this. People that are fainting, that they're scattered, they're lost. The Bible says they're like sheep having no shepherd. You know, sheep are one of the dumbest animals on planet Earth. I don't know if you know that. I mean, they will literally walk off a cliff if they don't have somebody leading them. And Jesus Christ, looking at humanity, says, these people are like sheep having no shepherd. And you say, "Pastor Jimenez, I understand that. And I understand that as conservative Christians or as fundamental Baptists, we look at that and we say, man, this society is just completely gone off the deep end. I mean, they literally are like sheep having no shepherd." When over 3,000 children are aborted every day in our country. Did you know that? Did you know that a child is a human being according to the Bible? Right. You know that a child, when it is conceived, God says it is a human being. And today, 3,000 children will die. That is a nation that is like sheep having no shepherd. That is scattered. In California, you say, you get on this a lot. I know I get on it a lot. I get on it for a reason a lot. But in California, they're trying to pass this same-sex agenda. And they're trying to pass this thing where homosexuals and sodomy and a bunch of queers and a bunch of faggots can get saved. And they can come into our public schools and tell our kids that it's okay for a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman when God said that that's a sin. When God said that that's abomination. We're preaching out of Genesis on Sunday night, and we spent a whole sermon on that subject, how Jesus, the Bible says that God established marriage. And God, look, there'd be no marriage if it wasn't for the Bible. There'd be no marriage if it wasn't for God. There'd be no marriage if there'd be no concept of a man and a woman being married forever if it wasn't for the Bible. And these bunch of crazy weirdos are coming along and trying to take God's marriage that God instituted, that we would know nothing about if it wasn't for the Bible, and they're trying to pervert it. Our society is scattered abroad. It is as sheep having no shepherd, but here's the difference. Some of us get mad about it, and some of us have compassion. Go to Jude. I'd like to show you a verse. I didn't take the time to do it. If Jude is one of the very last, it's the very last book of the Bible. If you find Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, you'll find Jude. It's one chapter. I didn't take the time to do it this morning, but I did a study on this word compassion. And you know, I was surprised. Time after time after time after time in the Bible, you will find this. You will find Jesus Christ being moved with compassion. Bible says that someone would come to him and they would ask to be healed. And the Bible says he would look at them and he'd be moved with compassion. The Bible says that that Jesus Christ, when he fed the thousands there, he says he was moved with compassion, or he had compassion on them. And I was surprised how many times the Bible uses that reference towards Jesus Christ, that he was compassionate. But it makes perfect sense, because if you watch the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was just busy all the time. He was just doing something all the time. The Bible says he had no home. Did you know that? Jesus Christ was homeless. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he had no home. The Bible says he was just busy. He was just working. It talks about people looking at Jesus and saying, that man is mad. That man is insane. I mean, he's just spending his time just ministering to people, preaching the gospel. And here's why. Because time after time after time, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion. the text we're looking at, the Bible says that he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Are you in Jude? Look at verse 22. Jude 22, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Do you know this? If you would have compassion on your neighbor this morning, you'd go try to get them saved. Do you know if you had compassion on society, if you said, "Yeah, Pastor Menas, I agree with you. Our nation is completely tore up. Our society is completely messed up. Our society is like sheep having no shepherd. They're just scattered abroad." You know, if you stop getting just simply mad about it. Hey, look, there's nothing wrong with getting mad about it. I'm all for getting mad about it. But let's get some compassion in there too. And you know what would happen if you got compassion? You'd become a soul winner. What does soul winning mean? It means you go out and you win a soul for Jesus Christ. It means you go out and you preach the gospel to a person that doesn't believe and try to show them from the Bible how they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. And if you would get some compassion, the Bible says, Jude 1:22, "And of some have compassion." How do you have compassion? Making a difference. You know what that tells me? If you're not trying to make a difference, then you have no compassion. You say, "I love my fellow man." Not if you're not trying to make a difference. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." But it takes compassion to see a person as an eternal soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. It takes you know, it takes compassion to open your mouth to somebody and try to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, it takes compassion. Because this is what I get sick and tired of. Right? Christians tell me all the time, people tell me all the time, "I would be a soul winner, but I'm just so shy. I just don't know that I could go to my neighbor. I don't know that I can go to my coworker. I don't know that I can go to my loved one. I don't know that I can go to my friend or my family member. I don't know that I could just go and knock on a random person's door and try to give them the gospel because I'm so shy." You know what? That's a bunch of lies. And here's the thing. Why don't we just be honest with ourselves and let's just call it what it is. It's not you being shy. It's you being arrogant. Because here's the thing, it takes a humble person to knock on someone's door that you've never met. But you say, "Well, I'm too shy." No, you're not shy, you're just arrogant. You're not shy, you're just full of yourself. Because if you were humble and you had compassion on that person, you say, "I'll take the chance to have them make fun of me if it means they don't spend eternity in hell. I'll take the chance in having a door slammed in my face if it means that they might go to heaven when they die." It takes compassion. But Jesus Christ said the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Well, the laborers are few because laborers are lazy. It's work to go get the gospel out. The laborers are few because the laborers are in sin. The laborers are few because the laborers are more wrapped up in their life. They're more wrapped up in their work. They're more wrapped up in what they can gain or what toys they can have or what they can do for fun. The laborers are few because they're just more interested in other things. I had somebody tell my wife once, somebody was talking to us and they said, "You know, I would go soul winning on Saturday morning, but the thing is that Saturday mornings, that's when I tend to my garden." I mean, do you understand the ridiculousness that that is? Somebody literally saying that their stupid little garden is more important than a human being dying going to hell. Say, why is America just the way it is? Because the laborers are few. But I want you to look at this, Matthew 9:38. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 9 and look at verse 38. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 38. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, I didn't come to church to get yelled at. To get challenged or to get to made feel bad." Well, then why did you come to church? Because I know the average person goes to church because of the social atmosphere, because of programs they have and all that. Look, and if you want that, you know, I'm all for it. Just open up a Yellow Pages, pick any church and go to it because you're going to find that. But if you're interested in knowing what the Bible says and you're interested in being challenged, and sometimes, you know what, we need a little review. Look at Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 38. Jesus Christ said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." 38. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus Christ challenged us to pray. That word pray means to ask for laborers. You know, as a pastor, I pray that God every day, this is what I pray, and I've been doing this a lot more lately. I pray that God would send laborers to Verity Baptist Church so that we could send them into the harvest. But you know what? Let me just be real honest with you. You know that as a pastor, if you come to Verity Baptist Church, I can promise you this. If you come here and you're a faithful member here, and we love you and we're glad for you, and I am so glad you're here. But if you come, if you consider this your church and you consider me your pastor, you know that I pray for you by name every week, that God would get a hold of you and make you a laborer. Because Jesus Christ said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send laborers into His harvest. The sad part is this. We spend so much time trying to get somebody saved, trying to get them to come to church, trying to get them to grow, trying to get them to learn the Bible, trying to get them to get to the place where they can be a mature Christian so that they can go out and get somebody else saved. We spend so much time doing that, and we ought to spend so much time doing that. But the sad thing is that as we spend our time doing that, we've got countless and countless and countless of Christians all across America who already are mature, who already have been in the faith for a long time, who already know what they believe, and they already know salvation, and they already understand how to open their mouth and preach the gospel, and they won't. And we've got Christians who should be training and just refuse to go. Refuse to preach. Refuse to spend their Saturday out maybe teaching a little girl or a little boy or a young man or a young woman how they can be saved. And we're wasteful and we're arrogant when someone gave us the gospel and we refuse to give it to someone else. I thank God that when I was 4 years old, my dad opened his mouth. I remember I was 4 years old and I'd gone to church and my brother had got saved at church and I remember I was too scared to get saved at church, and I got home on a Sunday afternoon and I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I don't want to die and go to hell. And I remember my dad took his Bible and he opened the Word of God and he showed me, even as a four-year-old boy, he showed me that I was a sinner. He showed me that my sin had a payment. There was a payment for my sin, which was hell, and that I was condemned to hell. And He showed me that if I simply put my faith in Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me, that He'd give me eternal life. Remember, as a four-year-old boy, I bowed my head and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. You know that I thank God that my dad, who was a saved man, decided to share that with me. And if you're saved this morning, someone shared that with you from Jesus Christ through the apostles, through Paul the Apostle, through churches and through generations and through years and years and years, someone shared that truth with someone who shared that truth with someone who shared that truth with someone who shared that truth with you. But you are going to let it end right there. And we wonder why America's going to hell. Because we have the truth. Because we understand salvation. And those of us who should be out working and laboring and bringing in the harvest are just sitting here content to be in church on a Sunday morning and do nothing with our lives. And if some have compassion making a difference, Jesus Christ challenged us to pray. I pray for laborers. I really do. I pray that God would make you labor. I pray that God would send us laborers. Because I don't know if you know this, but Verity Baptist Church is a soul-winning church. We believe in confrontational soul winning. What does that mean? I mean that we believe to going to somebody and confronting them with the gospel. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm just talking about going to somebody and saying, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And you know what? This week, I was able to take some time off of work. And, you know, because I work a secular job other than the church here. The church doesn't pay me a salary or anything like that. And I was able to take some time off of work. And I spent with my wife there and other people, and I was able to spend, I don't know, maybe about 14 hours in the last 2 days, 3 days, preaching the gospel and knocking on people's doors. And here's what I was doing, and it was great. You know, I knocked on some people's doors and I asked them, do you know for sure if you died today if you go to heaven? Some people would say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know that? They said, well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I said, well, is there anything that could ever take that away? Is that eternal? Or is there a sin you could do to lose it? They say, no, it's eternal. I asked Jesus to save me. And you know, I rejoice with those people. But sometimes I knock on the door and they say something like, well, I don't know if I go to heaven when I die. I'm not exactly sure. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do good. And I'd have the opportunity to open my Bible and show them that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And every once in a while, we get the opportunity to bow our head with a sinner, and they ask Jesus Christ to save me. Just yesterday, I talked to this elderly I don't know, she must have been 80, 85 years old woman. She was very strong. She looked like she was in good health. And I was talking to her. I remember I was talking to her, and she said, "Well, I just don't. I don't know that you can live your life however you want and still be saved." And I was able to share from the Bible to her how the Bible says it's eternal life, and how God, when He forgives you of your sin, He forgives you of all your past sin and your present sin and your future sin, and He's forgiven you of all your sins, and you will never stand before God as punishment for your sin, because Jesus Christ punished your sin. And I was able to share that with her. And as an 84-year-old woman, her face just brightened up, and she got this big old smile. And she said, "You know what? My son tried to tell me that, and my son tried to preach that to me, and I just didn't believe it. But now that you showed me in the scripture, I get it, and I understand it." And she bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ, "Do you understand that 84-year-old woman, that mother, that grandmother, a good woman, a good person, is now going to spend eternity in heaven because there was some man who decided, I'm going to spend my time out knocking doors. I could have gone to the park with my kids. I could have tended to a garden. I could have done anything, but I gave my life. And I'm trying to give my life to see people saved." The solution for the harvest is soul winning. So I don't understand soul winning. Are you in Matthew? Go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter number 28. And look at verse 18. Matthew chapter number 28, and look at verse 18. Bible says, Matthew chapter number 28, and look at verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power..." This is after Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the grave. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Look at verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That is what we know as the Great Commission. But the sad thing in America this morning is that the Great Commission has become more of the Great Omission. Because Christian after Christian after Christian, church after church after church, refuses to go and preach the gospel. Are you in Matthew? Go to Luke real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and look at chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, and look at verse 1. Luke chapter number 10, and look at verse 1. Say, I don't really understand. What does he mean there by go? Well, I'll give you an example of what he means. Luke chapter number 10, and look at verse 1. Luke chapter number 10, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." How do we send laborers into the harvest? Well, he said he appointed 70, and he sent them out two by two into every city. Wouldn't it be great one day if Verity Baptist Church would have just a soul-winning army of 70 people who would just go out into this community two by two, just confronting people with the gospel? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's a goal. That's a goal for us here at Verity Baptist Church. But we're never going to get those 70 laborers if the laborers refuse to work. Let me show you something else about the harvest. Let me show you the reward of the harvest. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Let's do it quickly because I'm running out of time. John chapter number 4, and look at verse 36. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4, and look at verse 36. I want to show you the reward of the harvest. God pays His workers. God pays His laborers. Look at John chapter number 4, and look at verse 36. John chapter number 4, and look at verse 36. The Bible says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages." That word wages means payment. You know, you've heard the term minimum wage. You go to work and you receive payment. It says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Look at verse 37. "And herein is that true saying, one soweth and another reapeth." Now just real quick, with that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You probably haven't read the Bible all week, so we're going to try to get all your Bible reading in today. I'm just kidding. I hope you've been in your Bible all week long. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look at verse 4. The Bible says, "For while one saith," I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look at verse 4. We all there? The Bible says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered." Just so you understand what's going on, Paul is correcting an attitude here at the church in Corinthians, because Paul had established this church here in Corinthians, but when Paul left, this other man, Apollos, came and became the pastor of the church. And Apollos was a good man. He was wrong on some doctrine, and he got right on that. But he came to pastor the church. He was a good guy. But the church started having these factions, and some would say, "Well, I'm of Paul," and others would say, "Well, I'm of Apollos." And Paul is trying to teach him something. He said, "Look, look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos water," he said, "but God gave the increase." Verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." So see, Paul's saying, "Look, I planted, he watered. We're both working towards the same goal of the harvest. We're both trying to get some fruit for the harvest." He said, "Look, we're one." That's where in John 4:36 says, "He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One soweth and another reapeth." And what Paul is trying to teach is this: it doesn't matter what part of the work you take part in, as long as you're in the business of harvesting, you will get paid. Because look what he said. He says, "He that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that worketh, but God that giveth the increase." Look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Now he that planteth and watereth are one. But look at the last part of that verse. It says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own..." You see what that word says there? Labor. It says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now I just want to show you something out of this passage real quick. This is really a sermon in and of itself. But this passage is dealing with what is known as a judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments. I just want to explain this to you real quick. There are two judgments. Those who are saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are not saved will be judged at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll see that in a second. But the Bible says that the saved will be judged by God according to their labor. Now look, I will never be judged based on my sins. There is a group of Baptist out there who says that. I've heard people say this: one day you will stand before God and you will have to give an account for every one of your sins. That is a bunch of garbage that is not found in the Bible. Right. The Bible says that I will stand before God and I will give account for my labor. I will never give account for my sins. You know why? My sins were accounted for on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took all my sins. According to God, I have no sins. But one day I will stand before God and God will judge my labor. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Look at what it says. "For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." You see the principle? Hey, you can water, you can sow, other people can do other things, but as long as we're all trying to reap, we're all going to get saved, we're all going to get paid, not saved, paid. Look at the last verse. Part of that verse says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Look at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation," and look what it says, verse 12. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, I just want you to understand this. I don't know how this is going to happen, if it's going to be literal, or if God is just using an example, but the Bible says that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that God is going to take all our work, all our labor, everything we've ever accomplished, and He said it will be made manifest in this manner. Gold, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Do you see that? Verse 12? I want you to get this. I hope I'm not confusing you. But he said, "Our work will be made manifest, and it will be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So the Bible is saying this. God is going to take all the work you've ever accomplished in your whole entire life. And some of your work is going to be considered gold. Some of it's going to be considered silver. Some of it's going to be precious stone. Some of it's going to be wood. Some of it's going to be hay. Some of it's going to be stuff. And he's going to take all that work and he's going to throw it into this fire. Now, think about if God throws wood, hay, and stubble into a fire, what's going to happen to that? What ends? It's going to burn up. Right? It's going to turn to ashes. But how about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? Is that going to burn up? It's not going to burn up, right? So he's going to take all your work and he's going to throw it into this fire. And he's going to burn it all up, and then he's going to see of what sort it is. So whatever's left over, that's what you get rewarded on. Look at verse 14. It says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So God says he's going to take all your work. See, here's the thing. Some of us are working so hard to build things that are not of eternal value. The gold, the silver, and precious stone, that is of eternal value. You know what that is? That is when I lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ and that person gets saved. That's gold, silver, precious stone. That's when I take my children and I teach them the Bible and I get them saved and I try to rear them upright and I try to make them laborers for the harvest. That is gold, silver, precious stones. Now look, I may go start a business. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That is not a sin. But that thing that I'm building, it's not. It has no eternal value. The work that I do at work, when I'm working, that has no eternal value. Now, those are good things that I do. I should work to provide for my family. But that's no value. And that work is going to be more like wood, and more like hay, and more like stubble. And the Bible says that all that work is going to get burnt up. And the only thing that's going to be left is what's of eternal value. Souls that we save. And you will be rewarded based on those works. Now the sad thing is, according to verse 15, there are going to be some people who are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to take everything they've ever worked for, everything they've ever accomplished, he's going to throw in the fire, and he's going to get all burnt up. Did you see that in verse 15? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But here's the beautiful thing. But he himself shall be saved. Can I get to heaven without doing any work? Yes, you can. Can I get to heaven without ever doing anything for the glory of God? Yes, you can. But here's the sad thing. You're going to get to heaven and you'll have no rewards. You'll have nothing to show for your life. Because maybe you tried to build a business. Or maybe you spent your time gardening. Or maybe you spent your time giving your life to charities and giving your life to all these good things. And you're building wood and you're building hay and you're building stubble. But it has no eternal value. And it just gets burnt up. But a laborer who spends his life trying to work in something eternal, then you'll get a reward for that, according to the Bible, at the judgment seat of Christ. Will I go to hell if I am not a soul winner? No, you won't go to hell. But you'll get to heaven and you'll have no reward. Isn't that sad? Because here's what the Bible says, that when God gives us our reward and God gives us those crowns, we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. And as we cast those crowns at Jesus' feet, we're going to be thanking Him for saving our souls. And we're going to understand for the first time the reality of hell and what He did on the cross. And you're going to want to wish you had something to thank your Savior with. But because of your pride and because of your arrogance and because of your sin and because of your selfishness, you have nothing to show for what Jesus Christ did for you. I don't want that to be me. I want to have something to be able to show Jesus Christ, thank you for saving me. I gave my life to serving you. I want a reward when I get to heaven. I would hope you'd want a reward too. But let me show you this. This is the last point. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. We're almost done, I promise. Revelation chapter number 20. We saw the rewards of the harvest. Let me show you this. The casualties of no harvest. And the casualties of no harvest. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. That's where a saved person will be judged by God. Never be judged for your sins, only for what you did for Jesus Christ. But look at Revelation chapter number 20 and look at verse 11. And let's look at the other judgment. And I saw a great white throne. We refer to this as the great white throne judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, I want you to remember that. The Bible says when God institutes the great white throne judgment, the Bible says the earth and the heavens fled away, and there's no place for them. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. Every single human who has ever lived will be at this great white throne judgment. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now here's the thing. The Bible says that if I believe in Christ, I will never die. When my body dies physically, I will immediately, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I will never die. So this isn't talking about Christians. Only talking about the unsaved. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great. You say, well, will even the presidents be there? Will even the governors will be there? Will even the rich people? Yeah, it says small and great. Stand before God. And it says, and the books were opened. I believe that's referring to the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. And it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And that is, the book of life is where the names of every saved person are. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according, look what it says, I don't want you to miss this. It says, according to their works. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I've been coming to Verity Baptist Church for a while, and one thing that you always get on is that salvation is not of works. And that is true. Salvation is not of works. But let me tell you something. I knock on people's doors every week, and I show them from the Bible, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I show people out of Romans 4, where it says, to him that worketh not. And we go through the Bible, and we show them Galatians, and we show them Romans, and we show them how the Bible says that salvation has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It has nothing to do with how good of a person you are. It has nothing to do with the things you do, or how much you go to church, or the fact that you got baptized. It has nothing to do with anything you do, because you can't save yourself, because you are a sinner. It has to do with Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Week after week after week, people tell me this. I don't believe that. I believe that salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and how I live my life. I believe that salvation is because I have to live a good life. I have to be a good person. I don't believe what you're saying the Bible is. So here's the thing. God says, okay, you want to be judged by your works? I will judge you by your works. And at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says He takes all the dead. And the Bible says He judges them according to their works. Do you see that? Look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 15. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but let me just read a few verses to you. Because God says, hey, you want to be judged by your works? I will judge you by your works. That's fine. Let me read to you a few verses on that. Galatians 3, 9 through 13 says this, so then they which be of the faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. The Bible says, if you are of the works of the law, you are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you understand what that's saying? The Bible says, if you place yourself under the law, you're under a curse. Here's why. Because anyone who places himself under the law is cursed, because you can't keep the law. You can't keep every law in the Bible. You can't, do you understand? There's more laws in the Bible than just the Ten Commandments. There's thousands of laws and commandments in the Bible. And God says, if you put yourself under the law, you're cursed because you can't keep the law. And that's what these people are going to understand one day. When they stand before God, the Catholic is going to come to God and say, well, I think I should go to heaven because I confessed to a priest. I think I should go to heaven because I got baptized. I think I should go to heaven because I give money to the poor, or I do good things, or I do whatever. And God says, okay, you want me to judge you by the law? And He's going to open up the 66 books of the Bible, and He's going to say, like it says in Romans 3. Let me just read that for you. Romans chapter number 3. Here's why I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to go. The Mormon is going to go to God and say, well, I knocked on so many doors, and I went and told people about Jesus. I think I should go to heaven. Or the Jehovah's Witness is going to say, well, I tried to do good. Or the Pentecostal is going to say, well, I tried to live a good life. I got filled with the Spirit, and I spoke in tongues, and I did all this crazy garbage. And all these people are going to say all these things, and God's going to say, okay, that's fine. You want to be judged by your works? All right. And here's what I think God's going to do. He's going to open His Bible. He's going to go to Romans chapter number 3. And He's going to start reading at verse number 9. He's going to say, what then? Are we better than they? No one, no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And God's going to say, guess you're under sin. So, well, let's keep reading. Let's see maybe if we can find that. He's going to go to verse 10. He's going to say, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. God's going to say, it's not looking good for you with your work salvation there. He's going to go to verse 11. He's going to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What's so hard to understand about that? Why does the poison of ash is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what saith, that what he's, I'm sorry, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith unto whom are under the law. Then what does the law say to them? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. No one is going to stand before God and say, I lived a good life. No one is going to stand before God and say, I kept the commandments. No one is going to stand before God and say, I should go to heaven because of my good works. The Bible says that in that day, the law is going to cause every person to shut their mouth. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, I was a good person. I was a good husband. I went to church every Sunday morning. The Bible says that you won't even be able to open your mouth and that the whole world will become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But these people who refuse to accept Jesus Christ by faith, and they say, no, I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. God says, okay, well, let's judge your works. And they're going to be found wanting. Look at verse 14. Revelation 20, 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go to chapter 21, Revelation 21. After the great white throne judgment, look what the Bible says. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why do you think God has to wipe away all the tears from their eyes? Well, that's because we just got out of the great white throne judgment. Remember, the Bible says that the earth and the heavens fled away. There's nowhere to go. We will all be at this judgment. Now, the saved will not be judged. I imagine that we will be there watching this judgment, where person after person comes before God to give their reasoning why they shouldn't be in hell and why they shouldn't be condemned, and person after person will be found guilty according to their works. And we will watch as you watch your neighbor who you never gave the gospel to. I would imagine that maybe we would see them. Maybe they would see us. We will watch as you watch your co-worker who you worked for 20 years and you never open your mouth to try to tell them that salvation is not by works. Your Catholic aunt or your mother or your husband, or your wife, or whatever person you know. We all know somebody who's not saved. And we will watch as people, one after another, are found guilty before God. And angels will take them and cast them into the lake of fire. And you will weep. We will weep. Because we refused to be laborers. How's your garden going now? How's your job going now? How's your paintballing going now? And every little thing you thought was more important than going out and giving the gospel to an unsaved person. How will that feel when you're watching men and women being cast into a lake of fire? Go back to Jeremiah. I want to show you one last verse and we're done. Remember Jeremiah chapter number 8? Look at verse 20. Jeremiah chapter number 8 and verse 20. See, one day, every single human being will understand the gospel. Bible says that in that day, every knee shall bow. Talk about every single human being in the world. Bible says that, see, right now we have all these people running around. They say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm this and I'm that. And I'm better than God. And you're stupid because you're religious. And one day, the Bible says, every single idiot who opened their mouth against God, one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single human will do that at one point. You get to choose whether you do it of your own accord or one day you're forced to do it right before you're cast into hell. That's what the Bible says. But I would imagine that one day people will understand the gospel. They will understand that they could not work their way to heaven. They will understand that they are sinners condemned to hell. They will understand that Jesus Christ was the only way to save them, but by then it will be too late. And here's what they'll say. Are you in Jeremiah chapter number 8? Look at verse 20. As people are in line to stand before God to be judged at the great white throne judgment, maybe as they're looking at us and wondering why, well, look at so-and-so. He's not being judged. He's saved. Why didn't he ever tell me? Why didn't he ever explain it to me? Why didn't he ever do it? And I can just imagine as they're watching us and they're walking towards that judgment, they'll be saying this: the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Do you believe in a hell? Do you believe in a heaven? Do you believe that one day every soul that dies will spend eternity in hell? Do you understand that the harvest will pass one day? The summer will end one day? The great white throne judgment is coming, and at that point, those who were never saved will say this: we are not saved. But by then it'll be too late. I pray to God that He would send us laborers. I want to just read to you a song. It's one of my favorite songs. I turn to it a lot. It was written by a great preacher of the past. His name was John R. Rice. He's dead now. I just want to read to you the words. The name of the song is this: So Little Time. Just listen to these words. It says, "So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile, and that He'll say, well done. How many times I should have strongly pleaded. How often did I feel to strictly warn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost one is not reborn. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken hearts or those we cannot win, misunderstood because we're off peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin." This is my favorite verse right here. "A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments, fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting. And many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray." And here's the most important part: go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today, we'll go to bring some sinner in. My prayer for Verity Baptist Church is that God would send us laborers. Because the world is dying and going to hell. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They don't understand that salvation is available to them today. And those of us who do understand it, refuse to go. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,